Welcome to the OKC First Church of the Nazarene podcast. At OKC First, we are learning to do three things: friendship with God, friendship with one another, and open friendship for the sake of the world. For more information about OKC First, please visit okcfirst.com.
It is the season of Christmas, like really, for the liturgical calendar. It is the season of Christmas. And typically we get two Sundays worth of the season of Christmas, but this year, just because of the way the calendar works, we only get one Sunday. This is our one Sunday of the Christmas season. By the time we get to next week, we are in the season of Epiphany in a different sermon series called Ask Better Questions, and I think you'll really enjoy all of that. So this is our shot. If we're going to kind of get the gist of the Christmas season as it has to do with the liturgical calendar, the theological essence of the liturgical calendar, the theological essence of this Christmas season, today is our shot. And that's really important to me. I want you to kind of get the ethos of it. I want you to get what is supposed to be the feel or the posture of this Christmas season. So I got to do it by talking, first of all, about our church wedding policy. Amen. So, you may, if you have grown up in the church, or if you've grown up near the church such that you knew things about Nazarenes, what you probably heard about Nazarenes, that they're the people who don't do these three very important things. You might want to help me with this. That's right. We don't drink, we don't go to movies, and we certainly don't dance, right? There's some other things, but those are the three. Those are threes that we wear on our t-shirts and stuff like that. Now, truth of the matter is, and we've said this before here too, there are stories behind those admonitions. There are stories behind. And if we lose the stories and we're just left with the rule, that's sort of the classic definition of legalism. So let's take this one about dancing. And here's the reason we got to take it up is because we have weddings here. And probably twice a year, somebody will call me or call some member of the board and they'll say something like this: "Hey, we really want to get married at your church. Love the center aisle. We love all the stuff that we can do. It's going to make for a pretty wedding. But we really want to do a daddy-daughter dance in the reception. Can we do that? Because we know that you're Nazarenes," right? That drives me crazy. It misses kind of the point. It misses the point, right? And so here, short answer is yes, okay? You can do that. Because here's the story behind that old prohibition. This is 100 years or so in the making, and way back when, there was a real desire amongst the Nazarenes that there would not be this division between the haves and the have-nots. And where you would see that division is where you would have high society events like dances. And what Nazarenes didn't want to do was participate in exclusive dances that just drove a wedge between the haves and the have-nots so that people are on the outside looking in, super exclusive. And so the Nazarenes said way back when, we won't be a party to that. Does that make some sense? And so when we say Nazarenes don't dance, it's not because Nazarenes can't dance or don't make good dancers. I've seen a few that are pretty good dancers. I am not one of them. It's because way back when we said, amen. I better not be the biggest amen I get today. It's because we don't want to be a part of the problem. We don't want to be a part of a move of exclusion. So can we have a daddy-daughter dance? That seems right. There is so much of the biblical story, especially the biblical story that tries to narrate God's relationship with God's people, that is communicated in matrimonial sorts of terms. So much of God's relationship to God's people can be understood in terms of a marriage, in terms even of a wedding. You can see it early on when in Genesis 12, God says to Abram and Sarai, remember these people, Abram and Sarai, says, "I am going to bless the entire world through you. And in order for that to be the case, I am going to covenantally commit to you." And you see that covenant take shape in very specific sorts of ways in chapter 17. If you read through Genesis 17, you there have God committing to Abram and Sarai, and it reads so much like a wedding ceremony that, man, it really looks like people's names are changed even. They come out of the end of chapter 17, and the names are Abraham and Sarah. God has always understood God's commitment in matrimonial sorts of terms, marital sorts of terms. In good and bad ways, in good and in painful ways. By the time you get to the prophet, Jeremiah, speaking for God, says to the people, "Hey, weren't we a thing at one time? God says to God's people, weren't we a thing and weren't we a good thing at one time? Remember when we were first married, God says to a wandering people. God says, I took care of you. I waited on you hand and foot. I helped you across these rough terrains. I helped you. I held your hand. I cared for you. It was food. It was drink. I helped. And then you wandered away from me. The entirety of the book of Hosea can be understood as a way of understanding God's covenantal, marital connection and commitment to God's people, even and perhaps especially when God's people wander away. When God's people wander away. Really important that we understand how it is that God understands this connection between God and God's people. And I would say to you, in order for you to catch the essence of the Christmas season, and when I say Christmas season, I mean the Christmas season as it is specked out on the liturgical calendar, you have to have this image of marriage in mind. You have to have it. And even then, I think we can go farther. We can go farther to define it and to delineate it so that you get an even better feel or sense of what it is that we're talking about today. Maybe you saw this. This is Jeff and Lori Agar, or Agon Agar, Agan. Married in 1989. And then, 8 children later, they were divorced in 2014. And according to the oldest, Jeff Jr., according to the oldest child, it tore their family apart. Now, I am not suggesting for a minute, because I've read about this and read about this, I'm not suggesting that their marriage came apart because of unfaithfulness. There is no word of that. There's no evidence of that. In fact, as I read about what it is that happened, it seemed like he went the way of career and perhaps wasn't a great husband, and she sort of enabled him. He perhaps has had some sort of substance abuse problem, and she perhaps had a hand in enabling all of that. And so when they divorced in 2014, as painful as it was, you could kind of see it. Ever been around that situation? You could kind of see it. Well, they divorced, but they started working on themselves. Jeff Sr. started going to AA. She started seeing a therapist. She started to develop a stronger sense of self, and he started to develop a better perspective, a better perspective on who he is, who he isn't, what he had done, what he hadn't done, and they started dating again. This happened on December 22nd. They had sort of a gathered up family. When you have that many kids, you kind of have to have Christmas whenever you can have it, right? And so they had to have theirs on December 22nd. And this is the moment when Jeff gives her a wrapped Christmas present. It's a picture, and she's reading this picture.
Love was there. It never left. The both of us felt lost, bereft. Fate intervened for me and you. Our love caught fire and burns anew. So now I ask you, Lori, once again.
Oh my God! Oh my God! Oh yes, 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 yes.
Yeah, this goes on. I only showed you 25 seconds of it, but there's like a minute and a half of just that. Just that right there, of her crying and him trying to keep his balance. And then he's kind of crying too, and the whole family is taking it all in. And truth of the matter is, we seem to have a deep appetite for stories like this, because that happened on December 22nd, 2017. That video, tweeted out by their oldest son, Jeff Jr., has now been seen 8 million times. We have an appetite for a good remarriage story. So does God. God, too, has an appetite for a good remarriage story. In fact, in order to get what's being said today, and in order to get the ethos, the gist of Christmas season, you need to understand that God seeks to remarry God's people. Now, unlike Lori, it looks for all intents and purposes, and you can find good hard evidence for this, It looks, for all intents and purposes, like the people of God have, in fact, been unfaithful. Well, they have been unfaithful. They have wandered away from God and into the arms of different faith systems, into the arms of other gods, really, into the arms of other ideologies. And they have always wandered into trouble. They have always wandered into oncoming traffic, wandered away from God into trouble. That's pretty much a good life. If you're taking notes today, that's a pretty good one to write down somewhere. When I wander away from God, I probably am wandering into trouble. What does God do when we wander away from God and wander into trouble? What does God do? What does God do when we sometimes unconsciously or subconsciously, but sometimes very consciously, make the decision to wander away from God? What does God do then? Well, I'm at the risk of giving away the end. I'm going to give away the end, but you have to stay till the end, okay? God comes looking for us. What does God do? What does the jilted lover do? What does the one who has been cheated on do when the people of God wander away? God chases you. God goes looking for us, for you. That's what covenant does. That's what covenantal love does. And that's what you're reading in Isaiah 61. What you're reading is the celebration. You can kind of hear it in the voice of the author of Isaiah 61. You can hear it in the voice. They know that they have run away. They know that they deserve something less than this. But they now realize that God has chased them down in order to have them again. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My whole being shall exult in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with a garland, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels. For as the earth, now this is going to be the result of this wedding, this union will produce offspring. And the offspring, it looks like this: for as the earth brings forth its shoots, and as a garden causes what is sown in it to spring up, so the Lord will call righteousness or right relatedness and praise to spring up before all the nations. God has come looking for God's people again. Now, God's people, having wandered away and having wandered into trouble, have also wandered into an ugly reputation. In fact, the rest of the world, knowing that Israel likes to point at itself and say, yeah, God chose us and not all of y'all. The rest of the world says, yeah, how's that going for you? Yeah, it looks to me like here you are in exile, not once but twice. Looks to me, said the other nations, the other competing nations, looks to me like it's not going well. Looks like God has forgotten you. Looks like you have screwed up this great opportunity. And looks like you're at an end. And so, when God comes rushing toward God's people again to rescue her and to bring her back and to marry her again, he also sees the need to restore her reputation in the eyes of the nations. And now, this is God's voice. Look in your Bibles at chapter 62. For Zion's sake, Israel's sake, I will not keep silent. And for Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest until her vindication shines out like the dawn and her salvation like a burning torch. The nation shall see your vindication and all the kings your glory, and you shall be called by a new name. Here's more wedding language that the mouth of the Lord will give. You shall be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. Now, if we would have extended our passage today, one more verse, look at this. You shall no more be termed forsaken. That's what the other nations had nicknamed Israel. And your land shall no more be termed desolate, but you shall be called, my delight is in her. And your land married, for the Lord delights in you, and your land shall be married. What does God do? What does God do when God's people wander away? When God's people don't live up to their covenantal promises, what does God do? Now, if this was a contract, everybody in the room probably at one point or another has signed a contract. Hopefully you don't understand your marriage as a contract. If your marriage is for you, and we've all heard that terminology, right? Marriage contract. If your marriage is a contract, your marriage is in trouble. Your marriage is in better hands if it's a covenant. A contract says, if I do this, you got to do this. Contract says, if I don't do this, then I guess you don't have to do this. A covenant says, I love you, period. Now, let's be careful. I'm not advocating that someone should stay in a relationship that is abusive. I don't think that that is great testimony to stay in abusive that allows that other person who is hitting you or demeaning you somehow to just stay in there for Christian reasons. Well, you're allowing that other person who is hitting you or demeaning you to sin time after time after time. If you really care for that other person, get out of that situation. Get out of that situation. But covenant is not based on the decisions of the other. I try to tell people that when I have them stand up here in front of me and in front of you, because Christian marriages are supposed to be testimonies. There's supposed to be this element of accountability in all of it. When these vows that go something like this, for better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, in sickness and in health. I try to tell folks, hey, it's covenant, it's not contract. Just because she doesn't or he doesn't hold up his or her end of the bargain doesn't mean that you shouldn't. What does God do when we don't hold up our end of the covenantal bargain? God holds up God's end of the covenantal bargain. Because, see if you've heard this before, God's mind about you is made up. And if need be, God will chase you down to tell you again. Some of you, God is chasing right now. There are some of you who have, maybe consciously, wandered away from this covenant. Perhaps some of you deep down wonder how God feels about you now that you have intentionally wandered away from this covenant. Maybe you are wondering, what is it that God is going to do now? How does God feel now? What is God up to now? I can tell you, Scripture tells us, God is chasing you. God is chasing you. Now, the truth of the matter is, Israel, even after this, wanders away again. The truth of the matter is, people seem to be people. The truth of the matter is, we all seem to be chronically human. Amen. And the thing is, the people of God, the people chosen by God to be the people of God, even after this, wander away again. I don't know why. I mean, maybe they are just chronically normal and human and given to distraction, given to, I don't know, all kinds of destructive habits and tendencies. I'm not sure why. I just know that history records that the people of God wandered away again and again and again. And I would submit to you that the people of God still have the capacity to wander away again and again and again. So centuries pass, and it's a period known in some circles as 400 years of silence. 400 years of silence. And yet, there was, within this particular faith tradition, still this stubborn and deep, sometimes, agonized hope that God would come again looking for God's people. That God would come again and remarry God's people all over again. But there was 400 years or so in there where it just didn't feel right, didn't look good, couldn't hear anything. A couple of times in Scripture, we're told that the voice of the Lord grew silent. I'm not sure if it's because God stopped speaking. I think it's because people stopped listening. But there was this guy by the name of Simeon who kept listening. There was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, and he was looking forward to the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit rested on him. Now, this is in Luke chapter 2. At the beginning of Luke chapter 2, we have a very good story. If you haven't read it, sometime go back and read Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 20. In it, you'll find all the familiar characters. You've got shepherds, and you've got sheep, and you've got Mary and Joseph, and you've got this baby Jesus, who is the tangible evidence still that God comes looking for God's people. Okay, see, that was the place for the really big amen right there. I'm going to try that again. All right. Here's why we celebrate Christmas. This particular season, we, at the top of our lungs, sing songs like Joy to the World and Hark the Herald Angels Sing, not just because we get to unwrap presents on the 25th, you guys, but because as the believing people of God and believing what we do about God, we recognize that in Christ, God has come looking for us again. Only this time, there's skin all over it. There's skin all over it. And so, Emmanuel, which means, anybody remember what that means, Emmanuel? Which means God with us. This child is born. This child who puts skin and flesh on the intentionality of God to remarry God's people all over again. You'll remember, right, and Paul says it a lot, that Christ is the bridegroom and the church is the bride. It still carries through in the New Testament. But it was time to dedicate this baby, much like what we've seen here today. And so, a very poor Mary and Joseph make their way to the temple, where a guy by the name of Simeon has for who knows how long, decades at least, been praying this prayer: God, when will you marry us again? When will you make that move toward us again? God, when will we see this evidence again that you love us, that your mind about us is made up? Because it's been a long time, it's been centuries, and we're starting to wonder, God, when? But somehow, Simeon had developed the eyes. Hear this, we're getting to the resolution part for 2018. Somehow, Simeon had developed the imagination that allowed him to see a baby and recognize the movement of God toward humanity again. If you have your Bibles, turn with me. Turn with me to Luke chapter 2. Here's this verse again. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, looking forward to the consolation, the comforting of Israel, and the Spirit rested on him. Verse 26, it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Guided by the Spirit, Simeon came into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what was customary under the law, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, Master, now you are dismissing your servant in peace, according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel. Can I ask you a really tough question right now? Do you see Jesus as that big of a deal? Like, what is Jesus your get-out-of-hell-free card? Or is Jesus the tangible expression of a covenantal God who is always coming for his people, even and perhaps especially when his people wander away? If Christ isn't that, I don't know what we mean when we say good news. Thank you. Amen. Moving on in Luke chapter 2. There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age, having lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, but worshiped there with fasting and prayer night and day. She too saw the baby. Verse 38. And at that moment she came and began to praise God and to speak about the child to all who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. So, Simeon developed the eyes and the imagination. And Anna, over a period of time, doing the hard work of spiritual formation, developed the ears, the capacity to listen and then discern for what had to have been the whispering voice of God seen and heard in a baby. You see, When we say God with us, when we understand Christ as Emmanuel, God with us, we need to understand that this Christ is not just somehow in the room, like somehow in the vicinity. This is God with us, like in solidarity. This is a God who came not to live in a palace, but in a trough, you guys, in a barn. In other words, to come and experience all that life had to throw at us, at people like us, all that makes 2017 hard, God comes in this sort of form to be with us, to know that life is hard, because we need to know that our God knows that life is hard. This God is with us, right here with us. If we have the eyes to see it, if we have the imagination for it, if we have the ears to hear it and the sense of discernment to discover it, it's possible that there could be some sense in which we could celebrate Christmas all year round. Celebrate that this God still is coming for his people. Celebrate that this God is not dependent on our reliability to be reliable. You like that? You should. You should really like that. Celebrating the fact that God's mind about us is made up and the news is good, and it is evidenced by the tangibility of this life that Simeon recognized when it walked through the door, that Anna recognized when it walked through the door. This is God making good on God's promises to love us covenantally. Man. Even and especially when you don't deserve it, even and especially when that love that God has for us is costly. And people, church people, really good church people, God's love for us has often been costly to God. Okay, so what are your New Year's resolutions? I'm going to give you a few of mine, in full knowledge that there'll be some smart alecks in the room that will hold me accountable to these sorts of things. New Year's resolutions, this first one's not going to be a surprise. I want to dedicate more kids this year. Amen. I want to read more. I want to move around, sweat more. I want to listen to more music. I want to be less anxious. I want to develop the eyes of Simeon and the ears of Anna. And I want to be more conscious and more actively saying yes in every moment that God reaches out to me and says, "Will you be mine? Will you be mine? Will you be mine?" What about you? I would humbly submit that whatever your resolutions look like for 2017, none will be more important than making sure that you develop the capacity and appreciation for how often it is that God extends God's self to you and says, all over again, no matter what, will you be mine? What if in 2017 we got better at saying yes? I will be yours. If your resolution list had nothing, no other lines on the paper, you got a whole yellow pad and it's only got one line. If that line is, say a better yes to God this year, you've not wasted a yellow pad. That's the best yellow pad ever. You will do nothing that's more important in 2018 than develop the capacity to say more consistently, more deeply, more often, yes. Yes. If you're helping us today, come help us to prepare to say yes again. It's really what this is, right? This is all in one moment. an indication of how costly this love is. I mean, it's broken body and shed blood, for heaven's sake. And it is placed into your hands as a tangible expression of how it is that God extends God's self to you, seeking your life. Oh, I'd love to hear what Ryan said today. Did you catch what Ryan said today? I'm here because I want to give my life. I want to give my life. That is a yes that I'm challenging myself and I'm challenging all of you to live up to and into. And by the way, Ryan may not understand fully the implications of baptism. It's on us to show him. Lida Rose may not understand fully what happened here today. It's on us to put skin and flesh on the ramifications of baptism. As we usher out 2017, as we usher in 2018, let's do it with this one word. Yes. Heavenly Father, bless these moments, bless these elements, and use them, God. Reach more deeply than you've reached before. Challenge us harder than you have done before. Extend yourself and give us eyes to see it and ears to hear it. God, leave us with this important choice to make, recognizing that you've already made a choice for us. Give us the courage and the capacity to say yes. If you are visiting with us today, we do this every week. We take communion by intinction. Here's what that means. It means that in a moment, I'll ask you to stand to your feet, to exit your pews to the left, and to come forward with your hands cupped. This is important, to come forward with your hands cupped. You'll approach someone holding a plate of bread. That person holding the bread will snap off a small piece and press it into your open hands and will say, "This is the body of Christ broken for you. This is a gift. You don't have to pay for it here. You don't have to earn it here. It's a gift. It's a tangible expression of God's love for you." Take that piece of bread. Don't eat it yet, but dip it into the cup. Someone standing right there will be holding a cup. When you dip that piece of bread into the cup, that person will say, "This is the blood of Christ shed for you." Another tangible reminder of God's extension of God's self toward you, awaiting your yes. And then take and eat. And then I'd like to encourage you to find a place to pray. Now, if you come to one of these side padded altars, we are set up and ready to pray prayers of healing, prayers for healing at these side padded altars. Physical healing, emotional, mental, relational healing, any kind of healing you might need, we invite you to come and pray right here at this altar. Someone will meet you there, anoint you with oil. Another tangible reminder of the sticky presence of God in your life. If you come to one of these kneeling benches up here up front, we won't assume a thing, but we will come to your side. And someone will touch you at some point to remind you that you aren't alone. Sometimes that's what we need, to know that we're not alone, no matter what it is that we're praying about. Or you can just circle right back around and pray in your pew. I'm told that God still hears those prayers as well, so you're welcome to do that as well. Now, who's invited to this meal? Because maybe you're painfully aware of who you aren't today, what you haven't done in 2017. Yes, you. We want you here. Because this table is open for all who are aware of their need for grace. Don't need many perfect people here, actually. Just folks who need grace. So if you're aware of your need for grace, you are today and every day will be welcomed at this table. If you can't come to us, Jason and Katie are really good at finding you. There is also here a bowl of water. We've already used this water today to initiate another into the movement of God. And this water now is for you if you need to be reminded that you still belong to this movement of God. Perhaps you've forgotten. You got baptized so many years ago, and by the way, you didn't know what you were doing either. It's okay. We're all helping one another to understand what it means to be a part of the movement, the difference, the change brought about by this tangible king, this tangible leader who keeps coming for us. If you need to be reminded that you still belong, just come and dip your fingers into this water, and may the chill of the water jolt your memory and your imagination. John, what if I'm not a Christian? Well, we invite you to the table. Even if I'm not a Christian, perhaps especially if you're not a Christian, but you're aware of your need for grace. Because maybe something happens in this moment that reminds you that salvation starts with God, and you just have the opportunity to say yes. Say yes. It was on the night that he was betrayed that our Savior took bread. He blessed it and he broke it and he gave it to his disciples saying, "This is my body broken for you." Every time you do it in Oklahoma City at First Church, remember me. Then he took the cup and he held it up before them and he said, "And this is my blood, the blood of a new covenant." Covenant. And every time you drink it in Oklahoma City, First Church, remember me. Now, all across the sanctuary, I want to invite you to stand to your feet. All of those who will, you are not compelled to do this. If you don't want to, you don't have to. But everybody else who recognizes their need for grace, you are invited to this table. Come with your hands cupped, ready to receive this gift of grace, the gifts of God for the people of God.
Save us. You have come to save us. You have come to save us, Lord. You have made a way here. You have made the way clear. You have come to save us, Lord. Jesus, you're the one who saves us. You're the one who saves us, King of all the other kings on earth. Jesus, you're the one who saves us. You're the one who saves us, King of all the other kings on earth. Desire, you have come to save us, Lord. You're the hope among us, you're the peace that binds us. You have come to save us, Lord. Jesus, you're the one who saves us. You're the one who saves us, King of all the other kings on earth. Jesus, you're the one who saves us. You're the one who saves us, King of all the other kings on earth. King of all kings and Lord of all lords, light of the world you shine. King of all kings and Lord of all lords, light of the world you shine. Jesus, you're the one who saved. You're the one who saves us, King of all the other kings on earth. Jesus, you're the one who saves us.
altars will remain open if you want to come down and pray, or if you think of something for which you will need some healing, these altars will remain open, and I'd encourage you to come and be a tangible expression of the companionship of God if you see someone here. I'm going to pray a very brief prayer of confession before turning it over to Jason to pray prayers of petition and to close us with the Lord's Prayer. All of this is a response to grace. All is a response to grace. And so, Father, we respond to your grace by confessing that we have not always taken you up on your offer of covenantal companionship. We find ourselves to be chronically human, chronically normal, like the people of Israel we read about in Scripture. We find ourselves, God, in need, again, of your rescue. We find ourselves in need often of your salvation. And we need, God, the Christmas season. We need the Christmas season as it is explained and communicated in the Christian calendar, as we have it before us today in these texts. We need the Christmas season because we need to be reminded that in the most tangible sort of way, you have come for us again and again and again. And so, God, while we confess that we have not always said a full-bodied yes, we want to say yes. And so, God, would you in 2018 help us to find our way into habits and practices that develop our capacity to say yes, and then another yes, and then another yes, until we have said yes so many times that it becomes itself a posture, the posture of yes. Oh, God, that we would at some point return covenant to you. But for now, we thank you, God, that you keep your promises, that you keep your covenant, and you chase us when we don't. And now hear us, God, as we pray for one another.
As we move into these moments of intercessory prayer, would you tune your hearts towards those that you know in your life need a specific healing touch from God? And that can be physically, that can be emotionally, that can be relationally, it can be spiritually. But as I pray and as you pray along with me, you may have your hearts tuned to those in your life who you know need a specific touch from God. And that person may be you this morning. That person may be the person next to you. So would you pray along with me in these moments together? There are some spots in the sanctuary this morning that are specifically empty, and usually some of our folks are there. Lord, we want to pray together as a church for Betty Fain, unable to be with us and continuing to rehab and get stronger. Lord, we ask that you would be with Betty and her whole family. But Lord, we ask that you would give her strength and perseverance and a sense of your presence. Pray for that spot in the sanctuary that's empty because Debbie McKenzie's not there. Lord, we ask that you would heal Debbie, come alongside of her with your grace and in your strength. And Lord, allow us to be the church that surrounds her as well, as this church has done so well the last few weeks. But Lord, we would ask for your presence and your love and your healing in her life. Pray for that spot in the sanctuary that's empty on that front row back there of the Nichols family with Lee and Linda. Ask God that you would continue to heal Lee as he's recovering from this 4-bypass surgery of his heart. And ask that God, you would heal and heal and heal him some more. And allow him, Lord, the fullness of his life and strength and a heart that beats after you. I hope you've prayed for those in your life who needed God. We want to take a moment to say thank you and to say, God, we are grateful for your activity in our lives this year. And Jeremy and Teresa are over here on my left and your right, and people have gathered around them to say thanks. I think to say thanks to God for what he has done in and through her and them in their lives. God, would you surround Teresa? Pastor John also mentioned LaDonna Bennett and Larry. There may be other stories of God's provident grace and provision in your lives. And in this moment, would you say thank you and say, God, we are so grateful for that we can see your hand at work. And for those in the valley of despair, as they approach this new year, Lord, my prayer is that those who are at some of their deepest and darkest moments would sense, God, that you are with them, that there is hope, and that the first Sunday of 2019 may be different than the first Sunday of 2018. Lord, give us all hope in your strength, in your perseverance, and your character as we strive to be more like you in the year to come. Lord, may we do it step by step and prayer by prayer, including this prayer, the prayer you taught your disciples to pray. In church together, let's say this using debts and debtors, and this will be on the screen in front of you if you're unfamiliar with this prayer. Let's pray the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.